If you have a Bible, I invite you to open up to Revelation chapter 16. Tonight is going to be very high-powered. We've got a big topic. I've chosen to call this meeting Spiritualism Goes Mainstream. And after we pray, I'm going to share just a quick experience that happened to me just a little while ago as I was on a radio show up at the Cornwells house. We're staying up there, and I mentioned last night I'm getting on a lot of shows. They're calling me to interview me about Harry Potter, and tonight was a very interesting one for about a half an hour. So why don't we pray? We definitely need the Lord's presence to be with us. This is a big subject, and we want the Holy Spirit and the angels to be all around us. How does that sound? So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, thank you that we can all be here. There's so many things happening in this world. There's so much confusion and spiritual deception and darkness. And we just pray that the light will shine in this meeting and that your word will be lifted up and that Jesus will be lifted up and that we will feel a need for a Savior. We need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. Please bless us. Bless me. Help me as I lead out this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase identity theft. I'm sure you've heard of that. And I'm sure you've also heard of mistaken identity. I have been mistaken one time as for Chevy Chase. I don't know if any of you have thought that I look like him in any way. I've been getting this for quite a while, but I actually had one young man who walked up to me one day. I was in a cafeteria of a school, and he really thought I was Chevy Chase. And he looked at me with great solemnity and respect, and he reached out his hand, and he shook my hand, and he said, "Mr. Chase, it is good to meet you." And I, you know, didn't play along. I just told him, "You've got the wrong man. I'm not him." Well, the issue of mistaken identity is a gigantic issue when it comes to the final events in this world. I was on a radio show. The phone rang at 6:15 just a little while ago, and we had scheduled this for a while, and it was a show called Beyond Reality. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's a paranormal radio show. The two hosts, two men, Grant and Jason, are the famous ghost hunters, if you've ever heard of the ghost hunters, on the Sci-Fi television channel, and they have a radio show, and their producer called me, and they wanted to interview me about Harry Potter. And I said, okay, and I had no idea what I was getting myself into. As the phone rang, and I picked it up, and the man told me that we'd be on in just a minute or so, I can hear the show going on in the background, and there's an advertisement for some psychic hotline, and I thought to myself, this is going to be really interesting. Lord, please help me. Well, as we got into the interview, it actually went very well. The two men, Grant, I understand, is a Christian. At least he said he was a Christian, and he said he's open-minded. And then the other man was Jason, who said he's a skeptic. And then they brought onto the program someone that I wasn't expecting. Her name was Heather. She was a guest along with me, and she was a practicing pagan. And we had quite an interesting conversation for about 35 minutes. And as we went back and forth, and it was definitely a cordial atmosphere, a friendly atmosphere, Heather and I were talking back and forth, and the core issue came up. And the issue, and there's a lot of issues, but one of the biggest issues that we discussed was the identity of the spirits in the invisible world that those that are into paganism and into witchcraft and into the occult are connecting with. In their minds, they are communicating with various deities and spirits of the forest and things like that, the spirits of nature. In my mind, and I shared this directly with her, I said, I believe the Bible, that there are, in the invisible world, evil angels, that Satan and his angels are out there. And that's where we disagreed. And we talked quite a bit, and anyway, it went well, and I think I planted some seeds in her mind, I hope, and then they gave out our website, avoidharrypotter.com, a couple of times. which has a lot of information. Anyway, I want to read a statement to you before we go to Revelation 16 that has really impressed me. This is from the book Great Controversy. Many of you have read this book, page 516. This is what it says. It says, "None are in greater danger from the influence of evil spirits than those who, notwithstanding the direct and ample testimony of the Scriptures, deny the existence and the agency of the devil and his angels." So it says the people that are in the most danger of being invaded by the devil and his angels are those that don't believe there is a devil and his angels. So long as we are ignorant of their wiles, they have almost inconceivable advantage over us. Many give heed to their suggestions while they suppose themselves to be following the dictates of their own wisdom. They think they're just following their own thoughts when actually it is really the thoughts coming from the devil and his angels. And here's another sentence, one more sentence that is very, very significant. It says, "This is why, as we approach the close of time," what time? The close of time, that's right. As we get closer to the close of time, it says, "When Satan is to work with greatest power to deceive and to destroy, he spreads everywhere the belief that he does not exist. It is his policy to conceal himself and his manner of working." I see that as exactly what's happening right now. Those that are into occultism, those that are into witchcraft, those that are into the pagan religion, and those who are into spiritualism, which is what we're going to talk about tonight in the light of Bible prophecy. They do not know the identity, the true identity of who they're dealing with. The Bible is the book that reveals their identity. It shows us the conflict then that we're in and who is really on the other side. Revelation 16:14. Let's take a look at this verse. 16:14. The Bible says, "For they are..." And this is an identity text. It shows us their identity. They are, and who are they? It says, "They are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world." This is a global going forth of the spirits of devils to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then verse 16 tells us what the name of that battle is. Verse 16 says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue," and what's that word? The word there is Armageddon. That's right. And I've got it here on the screen. Armageddon, that word is used one time in the Bible. Only once. And this is it. And verse 14 gives us a description of the forces that are going forth to gather the world to the final battle. That final battle. And the Bible identifies them right here as the spirits of devils. It tells us who they really are. Now, let me share with you one other quote, and then I'm going to go back on the screen and share with you a lot of interesting information, very enlightening, and then we'll go back to the Bible and zero in on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Here's another quote from the Great Controversy. Take a look at this, page 561. This is a powerful paragraph. It says, "Satan has long been preparing for his," and can you read that there? "His final effort to deceive the world. The foundation of his work was laid by the assurance given to Eve in Eden, 'You shall not surely die.' That was Satan's first lie in Genesis 3, verse 4. In the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That was his second lie in Genesis 3, verse 5. First one is you don't die, and the second one is that you are God. Little by little, he has prepared the way for his, and what does it call it here? His masterpiece of deception in the development of spiritualism. He has not yet reached the full accomplishment of his designs, and this was written in the 1800s. But it will be reached in the last remnant of time, says the prophet. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, which is Revelation 16:13, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, quoting the verse that we just read. Except those who are kept by the power of God through faith in His Word, the whole world will be swept into the ranks of this delusion. The people are fast being lulled to a fatal security to be awakened only by the outpouring of the wrath of God. That is a very solemn paragraph and a very significant one. And it tells us that at the very end of time, in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, spiritualism is going to sweep the world. That's what it says in that quote, and that's what it is telling us in our Bibles. In Revelation 16:14, it's right there. Now, because you only watch 3ABN and the Hope Channel, and you don't watch a lot of other things out there, probably the slides that I'm about to show you are going to be new information to you. But I venture to say that there are many of you that are actually quite familiar with at least some of these programs. And so just look at this in the light of information and see it in the light of the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, here we go. I was on a plane coming, as far as I remember, I was connecting from Chicago going to Los Angeles on my way back to Fresno, and I was sitting in my seat. I think it was a United flight, and we were, you know, flying along at, 30,000 feet, and there was a big screen in the main cabin in front of me that where they were showing commercials. In between some film. I don't remember what the film was, but the commercial was there. And as I sat there, I looked up and I saw this commercial, and the first scene was an attractive blonde lady, a nice-looking gal, and you can actually see her picture there, and she was cooking breakfast for her kids. And a sentence flashed at the bottom of the screen in the commercial, and it said, 6:30 a.m., cook breakfast. And then the scene changed, and you see the same lady who's smiling, and she's got her kids, and she's hugging them and kissing them and getting ready to send them to school. And the sentence flashes on the bottom that says, 8 a.m., send the kids to school. And then the scene changes again, and you see this lady smiling, and she's got her vacuum cleaner, and she's vacuuming the house. And the line on the bottom of the screen says, 9:30 a.m., clean the house. And then the scene changes one more time, and you see her again, and then the sentence on the bottom said, 11 a.m., talk to the dead. And then it flashed again, don't miss NBC's Medium, and it gave the time when to watch this very popular program that is still airing right now all around the world. How many of you have heard of the NBC program Medium? Let me just see. Okay, quite a few of you have. I would look at that and I thought, you know, it looks so homey. It looks so friendly. I mean, she's kissing the kids and she's cooking and she's vacuuming and then she's talking to the dead. Well, what many people don't know is that this NBC Medium series, where this actress works for law enforcement and helps them to solve crimes by seeing and talking to the victims, that's why it says she sees what others can't. What many people don't know is that the actress in the film, in the series, in the series, her name is Alison Dubois. Now, that's not her real name. She's just an actress. But what many people don't know is that the real Alison Dubois is a consultant for the show, and she is actually a real medium. She is a New York Times best-selling author. Here is Alison's book called Don't Kiss Them Goodbye. Here's a photograph of the real Alison. In the back of her book, it describes how she first started talking to spirits. And it says here that when she was 6 years old, Alison's deceased great-grandfather came to her with a message from her mother, or for her mother. And the message said, I am okay, I am still with you. Tell your mom that there's no more pain. Alison shared this comforting message with her mother, and this began a lifetime of communication between Allison and, let me read this right, a lifetime of creating connections, there it is, between loved ones and those they have lost. And so my point is that behind the NBC fiction series is a real woman who's really involved in this. She's a best-selling author. She's been on TV many times. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. CBS is the rival to NBC. They're both, you know, in competition with each other. And CBS has come up with its own show called The Ghost Whisperer. How many of you have heard of The Ghost Whisperer? Anybody? Okay, a number of you. Quite a few of you. The Ghost Whisperer is a major series, and it's still running right now. It's extremely popular. My mother, bless her heart, she doesn't really understand any of these things, and she told me not too long ago, she said, I just love Ghost Whisperer. It's just a great show, and the gal that stars in it, she's just so cute. Well, anyway, what many people don't know is that, and this is all about a woman who talks to the dead, same thing, just like Medium. And that's what the whole storyline is about. She sees what others can't. She talks to those that have lost loved ones, and she communicates with them on the other side. What they don't know is that the co-executive producer of Ghost Whisperer is a man named James Van Praagh. Here's his picture. And James Van Praagh is one of the most famous mediums in the world. He's very well known. He's highly respected. He's written a lot of books. He's a best-selling author. And here's just a quick little blurb here. On October 27 of 2005, right before Halloween, James Van Praagh conducted a live cybercast seance on CBS.com on their chat site, and people could go on, they could communicate with James, and they could communicate with their dead loved ones right there on CBS.com. So, Medium is connected to the real thing, and Ghost Whisperer is connected to the real thing. There's another movie out there called White Noise. I don't know if you've heard of White Noise or not. Kristen and I, my wife and I, and little Seth, one time we were in a hotel in Monterey, and we were vacationing, and we had been to the aquarium, and we had been to various places, and one evening we just had some free time, and we were just sitting around the hotel room, and I thought I would just, you know, scan the channels, the hotel films, to see if there might be any kind of a family-friendly, you know, something that might be worth watching. And there was one little preview that showed up of a man and his son. And as I looked at that preview, you know, it didn't have any description of it, nothing else. I thought, well, maybe that's, you know, something that's wholesome about a father and a boy. And so I clicked, you know, watch now, and the film came up, which was White Noise. And I didn't know anything about what White Noise was all about. And what it was about, and we only watched it for about 5 minutes and turned it off. There was the man and the boy. That scene was at the funeral of the man's wife and the boy's mother. And the movie starts out with this woman getting into her car and going out for some little errand, and she gets into an accident. Her body falls out of the car and goes into a river, and she's killed. Well, after the funeral, and that was the funeral scene, not long after that, the man, Michael Keaton, who's the actor who stars in the film, he was walking into an elevator, and his cell phone rings, and he grabs his cell phone and looks at it, and he looks at caller ID, and guess who was the caller calling from the other side? It was his wife, right? And the whole film is about this woman seeking to connect with him from the other side. And it's a very scary movie, and like I said, I only watched about 5 minutes. That was it. Certainly wasn't a family-friendly film that we were going to watch. I walked into a Walmart sometime after that and saw a whole stack of White Noise DVDs. Well, what many people don't know is that the film is all about this process called EVP, Electronic Voice Phenomenon, which is a phenomenon by which this man was trying to talk to his dead wife. And if you go on the internet and just do a search for electronic voice phenomenon, you will discover that it is a real phenomenon, that there's an entire movement, actually a global movement, where people are using this process trying to talk to their dead loved ones. And as I did some research on this, I found out that the DVD that was sold right there at Walmart, this big stack of them, actually has links inside of it directly to these websites and with practical instruction on how anybody can contact their dead relative. So medium is connected to the real thing. Ghost whisper is connected to the real thing. White noise is connected to the real thing. And the list goes on and on and on. John Edward is another well-known medium, very popular. He's written many books like this one, Afterlife, Answers from the Other Side. He's been on television crossing over with John Edward. He's been on the TV and the radio talk show circuit. He's a best-selling author, just like Alison Dubois, just like James Van Praagh. The list just goes on and on and on. Carla May, another nice-looking young lady, she has her own TV program, and it's the real thing, where she believes that she's talking to the dead, messages with Carla May. The Lisa Williams Project, here's just one more, and I'll show you one more after this. Lisa Williams is a British medium, and this is just a snapshot of her website. Her show is called Life Among the Dead, and this is what they're calling reality TV. And this particular web shot says that Lisa is currently in the USA at the moment filming for her new show for Lifetime TV. Lifetime TV is one of the leaders in women's entertainment. And this show is sponsored by the Merv Griffin Entertainment Association. And it's reality TV. It's not fiction at all. And what happens is they film her in LA and other places where she goes into malls and into shopping centers and into people's homes. And then she gets communications from their dead loved ones, and then she gives them messages that your uncle Bob or your aunt Sue or whoever is safe and sound and happy on the other side, and they've got a personal message for you. This is the real thing right on TV. Sylvia Brown, and she's the last one that I'll refer to, is also a gigantic best-selling author. She's really big. I was doing some research on this, and I went to a bookstore in Fresno, and I was looking at one of her books, and I was talking to one of the ladies that worked behind the cash register, and I inquired about this, and she said, oh, we sell a lot of Sylvia Brown's books. She's a best-selling author as well. She rides the talk show circuit. This book right here, called Visits from the Afterlife, The Truth About Haunting Spirits and Reunions with Lost Loved Ones, it's a New York Times bestseller. At the back of that book, she tells an experience, how she met Montel Williams. I mentioned this yesterday, that our phone rang yesterday morning at about 6:30. I missed the call, and then I called the number on my cell phone back, and after three tries, the person finally answered. It was the producer of the Montel Williams show, and they have scheduled me to discuss Harry Potter with them this Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock. So please say a prayer for me. At 8 o'clock, I've got another interview with the Armstrong and Getty program. Tomorrow night, Sunday night, from 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock, most of you will be asleep, and my wife will be asleep, I assume, and my son. But I will be on the phone on a show called After Midnight with Rick Barber. I don't know if you've ever heard of it's a big KOA Denver station. And it's heard by people across the country. A lot of truck drivers driving down the highway in the middle of the night. They've got nothing else to do but listen to Rick Barber. So we'll be discussing this for 2 hours. Anyway, in this book by Sylvia Brown, she tells an amazing story about how she came to know Montel Williams and why Montel Williams has her on his show over and over and over again. And she describes this story about how she was invited to go to the Queen Mary, which is a big boat that's still docked in Long Beach. Have any of you ever been on the Queen Mary? Okay, wow, quite a few of you. I've been on that ship once. And anyway, Sylvia Brown was contacted by this production crew to film a documentary on the Queen Mary on whether it was haunted or not. And she said, sure, I'll do it. So she went to the Queen Mary, and the television crew was there, the cameras and everybody. And she didn't know who her host was, who was behind this, but she was informed that he would be there on the ship. So she walks around and she goes from room to room, and she doesn't see anything unusual until finally, near the end of their production, She's down in the bottom of the ship, on this lower level. And as the cameras are rolling, and she's, you know, trying to sense if there's any ghosts or spirits around that she can communicate with, because she's got this apparent psychic gift. She's a medium of being able to talk to the dead. All of a sudden, she sees this spirit appear. And it's a young girl, and she's dancing all around the room. And nobody else can see this ghost except for Sylvia Brown. And they're all, you know, and Sylvia says, "I see something," and nobody else sees it. And the film crew's kind of looking at her, wondering, like, you know, is this lady, she all there, or, you know, what is going on with her? And so she sees this spirit dancing around, and she starts talking to it, and the ghost says that her name is Mary. And she describes various things, how she died and things that have happened. And then Sylvia turns around, and there's this tall African-American man, very handsome man, that she starts talking to, and she discovers that that is the host of this whole production, and that is Mr. Montel Williams. And she starts telling Montel that she sees this spirit. And Montel kind of looks at her like, you know, well, I would like to believe that, but I'm not sure if you really do or not. And so she's carrying on a conversation with Montel Williams as she's looking at this ghost. And so at one point, she gets down to the end of the story, and she said that she told the ghost, Mary, to stand still and stop dancing. And then she grabbed Montel Williams' hands, and she said, "I told the ghost to stop, and this is what I want you to do." She said, "Just follow my lead." She grabbed his hands, and then she walked him right into the body of this spirit that nobody could see but Sylvia Brown. And when Montel Williams got right into the middle of where this ghost was standing, he froze. His eyes got as big as saucers. And he looked at Sylvia Brown and he said, "What was that?" And she said, "Well, you're standing right in the middle of the ghost that I see, but that nobody else sees." And then he said, "I feel a coldness like I've never felt in my whole life." She said, he said, it goes right down to my bones. And then she said, "Well, you've just met Mary. Even though you're not talking to Mary, you have just met her because you're standing right in her spirit." And that event, described in that book, is what made Montel Williams a believer in spirits. And it's because of that event that he has her on his show over and over and over again. They're very good friends, to talk about spirit communication and lots of other things. I don't imagine that this topic is going to come up when I'm on his radio show next Tuesday morning. We'll see. But anyway, I thought that was just significant, and I'm just sharing all this with you to show you what's happening out there, because again, you only watch the Hope Channel on 3ABN, and you're just not, you know, and you can't expect, you know, most people to really know about these kind of things, but I'm just giving you some information about what is happening in the world that we live in. Spiritualism has gone mainstream like never before. There has never been a time, and there's always been times when people have communicated with ghosts, and I mean, this is not something that's entirely new, but it has gone into the mainstream of our society in an unprecedented way. Just like I talked about last night about witchcraft. There's never been a time when there have been more TV programs that are connected to people that are really doing it, and the people that are involved in this, the mediums like Alison Dubois and these others, they are sincere people. You know, they don't think they're doing anything wrong. Sylvia Brown believes that she's in the ministry. She considers herself to be someone that is ministering to the grieving and trying to connect people with their dead loved ones. She believes with all of her heart that she is serving humanity and trying to help people in what she's doing. Here's another quick book I'll show you, and then we'll go back to the Bible. This is fascinating. This is a book called The Afterlife Experiments. It's written by a man named Dr. Gary Schwartz. And Dr. Schwartz is not a crackpot. He's not someone on the fringes of society. He is a graduate from Harvard, a graduate from, he used to be a professor at Yale. He's a scientist. He's a researcher. And he is now a professor at the University of Arizona at this moment. And he has written this book called The Afterlife Experiments, Breakthrough Scientific Evidence of Life After Death. And what this book is all about is his research into the validity of these modern mediums like James Van Praagh and John Edward and Alison Dubois, etc., and Sylvia Brown, people like them, to see whether they are just charlatans who are tricking people, or to see whether they are actually really, you know, in touch with spirits. And what Dr. Schwartz has done as a scientist and as a professor and as a skeptic, he has invited these mediums to come to the University of Arizona to be tested. And so he invited Alison Dubois, and she came. He invited John Edward, and he came. He invited people like George Anderson and Suzanne Northrup and other big-name modern mediums, and they came. And he set up experiments where the mediums would sit on one side of the room, one by one. There'd be a curtain in the middle, and then there would be people that they call the sitters, who would be on the other side, which were people that were handpicked, and the mediums and the sitters did not know each other. Like, for instance, if they were to say, would you be willing to volunteer for an experiment, you know, and you'd say, if you said yes, then they would have you as a sitter. And so they set up these experiments where, let's say, there's a medium over here and the sitter over here, they don't know each other, no communication, and then the experiment begins, and they start recording everything. And what happens is the mediums start getting messages from the other side, and they'll say things, something like, to the person over there, let's say the sitter's name was Bonnie, and the medium, maybe John Edwards, would say, Bonnie, I'm getting, there's a communication coming to me from a spirit, from a man who was a member of your family. He walked with a limp, and he died in a car accident. Does that make any sense to you? And if Bonnie did have a relative that walked with a limp and that died in a car accident, then Bonnie will say, yes, that makes sense to me. And they'll go back and forth, and these spirits are communicating with the mediums and giving information to the sitters, and they're going back and forth, hours and hours of testing, and at the end of the testing, they tabulate all this information. And Dr. Schwartz, has concluded, as a result of his research, and this was reported in the Arizona Star and other newspapers like it, he has concluded that beyond a shadow of a doubt, the mediums are not charlatans, that they actually are getting information from spirits on the other side, and they are saying things that nobody could know except for someone on the other side, and that it's real. He believes it's totally real. And I'm just, you know, sharing this with you just for the skeptics out there. There are a lot of people that don't really believe in the supernatural world. Gary Schwartz didn't believe it, but now he believes it. He's totally convinced because he's got evidence that there's just no way that these people could know so much about these people and their dead relatives unless somebody on the other side is talking to them about those people. It amazed me as Dr. Schwartz describes all this, that over and over and over again, he says that I am trying very hard to make sure that there's no deception going on in this process. That the mediums are not communicating secretly with the sitters, nor the sitters with the mediums, and that there's no one pulling the wool over our eyes. And he documents this, and he says, I'm totally convinced, no deception, this is the real thing, the real deal, and the spirits of the dead are really out there. And that's what he shows in his book. He tries to show that this is breakthrough evidence that there really is a supernatural world out there, and there really are the spirits of the dead. Now, as I thought about this, Dr. Schwartz does have a website. He does have a way of getting a hold of him. And I thought about emailing him or calling him and just discussing this with him and asking him a very significant question. And here's my question. Have you ever considered the possibility in all of your research that the spirits that are communicating from the other side may themselves be pulling the wool over your eyes? Have you ever considered the possibility that deception may not be among the mediums or the sitters, but it may be among the spirits? Have you ever considered the possibility that there are spirits on the other side who lie, who are deceiving spirits, and that you're dealing with a case of mistaken identity? Is that a possibility? If you look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible specifically warns us that we cannot trust everything that comes from the other side. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, "Now the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and they will give heed to" what? It says to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. My Bible says seducing. Any of you have any other translations besides seducing spirits? Okay, deceiving spirits, right. So the Bible says that on the other side there are spirits out there, the Holy Spirit is out there are holy angels out there, there are also evil angels, and these angels are referred to as deceiving spirits. And I am totally convinced, even this woman that I talked to tonight on the radio, Heather, we had a very cordial, respectful conversation, and I tried to put the seeds in her mind that the issue that we're dealing with is the identity of these forces that are out there in the invisible world that she and others like her are involved in. That's the issue. It's an issue of identity. Who's really out there on the other side? My Bible tells me that there are deceiving spirits. My Bible tells me in Matthew 25, verse 41, that there is the devil and his angels. They are out there as well. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. I'm not going to give you a detailed study on this right now because I don't have time. But I just want to share a couple of quick verses in the book of Job. Job is an amazing book before Psalms. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, this is what it says. Job 7, verse 9. And here's the verse on the screen. It says, "As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more." Verse 10 says, "He shall return no more to his" what? "To his house." Right, this is a straightforward Bible verse. It says that when a person goes down to the grave, he's not going to come back to his house with a message from the other side. It's just, it doesn't happen. Now, there may be ghosts and spirits that appeared to Alison Dubois when she was a little girl. Sylvia Brown had the same experience when she was a little girl. She had a spirit appear to her that claimed to be a spirit from the other side, and that's what launched her into her career as a medium. Both of them, little girls, having this happen. Wow, it's amazing. And there's a lot of people that are having experiences like this. When I was in Spokane, Washington, not long ago, for an ASI convention, I was talking about this, and a woman came to me from the crowd, this was just a couple months ago, and she said that she has a close friend, a male friend, whose wife has died, and this woman, or at least someone that looks like this woman, appears to her husband every night in his bedroom. And she was thinking about whether she should try to share some of this information with her friend. Should I talk to him or not? You know, he thinks it's his wife. What do I do? I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to, you know, freak him out. What do I do? Well, then she heard me talk more fully on this topic, and then she came to me afterwards and she said, "I have got to talk to my friend. That's the best thing that I can do for him. He is in great spiritual danger, and he doesn't know it."
He doesn't know it. The Bible is very clear, and there's a lot of verses about this. Deuteronomy 18, verse 11 is another one that says, talking to the dead is entirely forbidden. God says, don't do it. Stay away from it. Entirely. Without a doubt. And the reason is not because God doesn't want to comfort us. The reason is because God does not want us to be tricked by impersonating spirits who lie and deceive from the other side, who know things that, you know, apparently nobody can know but a dead person, but they're liars. They're deceivers. And the Bible tells us that our comfort, when we lose a loved one, our comfort is not in going to a medium or a fortune teller or a seance where we try to make contact with them, but our comfort is trusting the Lord, trusting in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who rose again from the dead, who went to heaven, who's going to come back again and raise the dead, and that's when He's going to unite us with our loved ones. It's when Jesus comes. It's not before that. Now let's go back to Revelation 16. Revelation 16:14 is God's communication to His people to protect us, to help us to understand what is happening in this world so that we don't get duped by forces that are ruthless, that don't care about human emotions at all. I mean, you know, when people lose a loved one, they're just devastated. And they're vulnerable, and they're weak, and Satan doesn't care one bit. He just thinks, what a perfect opportunity for me to show up as a ghost of their dead loved one and try to work my way right into their life. I mean, he is not a nice guy at all. Revelation 16:14. Now, in the light of all the slides that I've shown you and what's happening in Hollywood and in the world around us, take a look again at this verse. 16:14, the Bible says, for they are, this is an identity verse, they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth, look at that, to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, and the word there is Armageddon. Brothers and sisters, this is a prophecy in your Bible, in Bibles all around the world. This is a specific prophecy that there will be a manifestation of demonic spirits that will work miracles. They'll know things, they'll say things, they will do things that will convince people that they're not the spirits of devils, whereas that's really who they are, and it says they're going to be going forth. This is a demonic burst of activity to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which is called Armageddon. I am totally convinced that this verse is in the process of fulfillment right now. That this is a major sign of the times. Spiritualism has gone mainstream like never before, and Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, and the Lord is talking to us. He's telling us we're nearing the end. Do you hear that message? We're nearing the end. We're not far away from the great day of the Lord. Here's this quote again. Satan has long been preparing for his final effort to deceive the world. Little by little, he has prepared the way for his masterpiece of deception in the development of spiritualism. He has not yet reached the full accomplishment of his designs, but it will be reached in the last remnant of time. We are there. We are in the last remnant of time. The bad news is, spiritualism is sweeping the world. The good news is that Jesus is getting ready to come and get us out of here. Hallelujah. Says the prophet, they are the spirits of devils working miracles, quoting that same verse.
except those who are kept by the power of God through faith in His Word. What does His Word say? The Bible says that when a person goes down to the grave, they do not come back to their house. That's what the Bible says. Faith in His Word. If we don't have that faith in God's Word, the whole world will be swept into the ranks of this delusion. Wow. Our ministry has a new book that I've written. It's just come out. It's in the bookstore. You're certainly welcome to go check it out. It'll be on sale tomorrow for the book sale. And the book is called, it's got quite a cover, quite an impacting cover that was designed by a friend of mine. We debated about whether we should use such a striking cover. But the people that we polled said, wow, it'll get my interest. And it's called here, Demons in Disguise, The Danger of Talking to the Dead, based upon what the Bible says. And there you can see a friendly-looking face, a cemetery in the background, and this the silhouette of something, someone, behind the scenes with beady red eyes trying to illustrate that they are demons in disguise. Demons in disguise. After we get done with our Harry Potter campaign on the radio, doing all these radio interviews, in about a month or two, the publisher of this book, Destiny Image, and I'm thrilled to say that it's not just going to be in our bookstores, but it's going to be in bookstores across the country. A lot of bookstores. The publisher is a major Christian publisher on the East Coast, and they're going to be doing a major marketing thrust for this book, and we are going to do a radio campaign probably around Halloween to try to get a lot of interviews to discuss this topic on national shows, because the media is interested in this topic, because Hollywood is talking about it. Their mediums are going along in the talk show circuit. They're on TV, they're on the radio, and it's the perfect topic for radio. It really is. And I have no doubt that I'll be able to get a lot of radio interviews on this, and we'll be able to try to hit this head on. We'll probably create a website. You've heard, I've mentioned we have a website right now called avoidharrypotter.com. We'll probably create another site specifically for this project called avoidthedead.com. Something like that, to try to really hit this hard and to warn the public, to warn people of what's really going on behind the scenes, and to point them to the Bible and to Jesus Christ. Now, in the time that we've got left, I want to zero in on a verse that I did not read in Revelation 16. Go back to Revelation 16. We read verse 14, and we read verse 16. But I did not read verse 15. Anybody notice that? That I skipped that verse. Well, now it's time for me to take a look at it. Verse 16, or verse 15, is an amazing verse. Verse 14 is happening right now. Verse 16 tells us what we're heading toward, Armageddon. Verse 15 is the specific verse that comes directly from Jesus Christ, directly to His people who are reading this book, whose eyes are being opened, who understand, who are understanding these things. It is Jesus' direct appeal to His church with instruction on how to be ready for Armageddon. In fact, it's the only verse in the entire Bible that specifically and directly tells us how to be ready for the Battle of Armageddon. And so let's take a look at it. Verse 15. In my Bible, it's in red, which means this is coming directly from Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief." I come as a thief. And what He's trying to tell us is when you see verse 14 happening and the spirits of devils going forth to the whole world, right on TV, He said, you know that I'm coming like a thief. We're very close. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed, Jesus says, is he that does what? He that watches. Blessed is he that watches. Now, what does he mean? Blessed is he that watches. Watches what? Watches medium and ghost whisperer? Is that what he means? No. Watches 3 a.m. in the Hope Channel? Well, that's certainly a good alternative, a great alternative, but that's not exactly what Jesus is referring to. What he's referring to is watching out for temptation. He's referring to watching out for the spirits of devils working miracles. And there are, spiritualism has many manifestations. This is just, you know, the biggest of actually talking to the dead, but there's more to spiritualism. I don't have time to go into everything, obviously. But he's talking about watching out. Jesus told Peter, he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Blessed is he who watches, and then notice what he said. And what does he say after, I'm coming like a thief, watch out, and what's the next line? Yes, look at this. This is amazing. Blessed is he, and when Jesus said, he's talking about individuals, you and me, blessed, and we're blessed if we do this. If we watch out, and if we keep, it says, and keeps his garments. Wow. That's an amazing verse. This is Christ's counsel to be ready for Armageddon. And it has to do with our clothing, our garments. And it's not in this passage particularly talking about, you know, my suit, but he's talking about a different kind of garment that we have got to put on and that we need to keep. We need to put it on and we need to hold on to it. And the garment is the key to being ready for Armageddon. See that? Now, what is he talking about? What is this garment? Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Wow. When was the first time anybody ever walked naked in the Bible? Adam and Eve. Right, in Genesis chapter 3. After they yielded to the serpent who said, you won't die and you'll be like God, he said, your eyes will be opened. They ate the fruit. Their eyes were opened, but they weren't open to see what they thought they were going to see. And they looked down and they realized they were naked. And they were ashamed. They were ashamed because they were in sin. That's why. They were in sin. And when they were in sin, when they were naked, finally God came to them in the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam was hiding in the bushes. And when he knew he was naked, what did he do? He covered himself with something. What was it? Fig leaves. Right. And those fig leaves represent man's attempt in his sin to cover himself with his own righteousness, with his own works, with his own whatever. And God said to Adam, you know, what did you do? And Adam finally acknowledged what he did. And then he said to Eve, what did you do? Did you do what I told you not to do? And Eve said, well, the serpent. Adam first blamed the woman whom God gave to be with him. He blamed the woman and he blamed God. And then he finally admitted, well, yes, I did eat. And then Eve blamed the serpent. And finally, she admitted, yes, I did eat. So both of them were justifying all around, all across the board, saying, well, yeah, you know, you, the woman, the serpent. And it was difficult for them to acknowledge that they were the ones that had were really responsible. And then the Bible tells us that, we're not going to read it right now, but it tells us in Genesis 3:21 that God clothed Adam and Eve with skin. You ever read that? Genesis 3:21, it says, the Lord God made coats of skin and he clothed them. And how did he do that? In order to take the coat, in order to make coats of skins instead of their fig leaves, what had to happen? Right, an animal, one or more animals had to die. And I don't know exactly what happened, but probably God said something like this to Adam. He said, Adam, do you see that little lamb over there, that little animal over there? The one that you named, because remember Adam named all the animals? And Adam looked, yeah, I see it. And God said, I want you to go over and pick up that animal. So Adam obeyed, went over, picked up this little lamb, some kind of animal, and he held it in its arm, and the animal was just totally trusting and, you know, looking at its at its master with friendly eyes. And then God said, Adam, See that sharp rock there on the ground? Or maybe he handed him a knife, I'm not exactly sure. And Adam took it, and the lamb tensed up. And then God said to Adam, take that knife and put it underneath the throat of that little lamb. And Adam maybe started shaking and the animal tensed up. He'd never felt any kind of fear before. There had been no fear in the universe prior to this. There had been no death in the universe prior to this. And then God told Adam, take that knife, put it under its throat. And he said, do it now. Slice that throat right now. And Adam just obeyed and he did it. And to his utter shock and horror, this red liquid just blurted out of this animal's body. And it shrieked. And his chest and his arms and his probably part of his face were covered with this red liquid. And he dropped the animal and it was convulsing and writhing on the ground. And he just watched. And evil angels watched. And holy angels watched. And the whole universe watched. And then the lamb stopped moving, breathed its last breath, and stared vacantly into space. And that was the first time that the entire universe had ever seen death. That animal was dead. And then God took the animal, and somehow he did it. The Bible says in Genesis 3:21 that the Lord God made coats of skin and he clothed them. Adam and Eve laid aside their fig leaves, got rid of those. They didn't help. And then before they knew it, they were standing there before God wearing a new coat. A coat of an animal. And they looked at each other. They looked at these coats. They looked at each other and they tried to figure out, what does this mean? And how much spiritual perception they had or how much God actually told them about what it really meant, as time went on, eventually they discovered and we discover that those coats of skins and that dead animal pointed forward to the death of God's own Son. If Adam would have known what was going to happen when he ate that fruit, he never would have done it. A friend of mine, and I don't have the words in front of me, I wish I did, but a friend of mine wrote the lyrics to a song called The Caretakers that described Adam in the garden eating the fruit and then afterward seeing the lamb die and then realizing in his bitterness and in his horror that he caused that by eating that fruit. And then he spit out, he said, if I would have only known, I would have never would have done it. And then he cried out, oh God, what have I done? What have I done? The dead animal represented Jesus Christ. The clothing of the animal skin represented the garment of Jesus Christ's righteousness that he puts upon us to cover our nakedness. Two more Bible texts. Go to Revelation chapter 7 and look at verse 9 and 10. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. John looked into the future. He not only saw the spirits of devils gathering the world for the battle of Armageddon, but he saw people standing before the throne of God, and they were safe. They were not deceived by the evil spirits. Verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed with, and what were they clothed with? With white robes. Wow. and palms in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, and they said, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." They were clothed with white robes. Wow. Jesus tells us in Revelation that the white robe and the garments is the key to being able to stand in the battle of Armageddon. That's what the Bible reveals. It's an amazing revelation. And that's what it points to. It doesn't just expose the darkness, but it points to the light, and it says, we need that white robe. We've got to have it. If we don't have it, we're just like Adam and Eve, naked, with our fig leaves. And it's not enough. You know, I mean, it's just not enough. I've spoken on this many times. I've stood before audiences. We've recorded programs for TV. I've written books. But none of it means anything if I don't have Jesus Christ's white robe. I'm lost without the white robe. And so are you. We all are. And the Lord points us in the Bible, shows us the time that we're living in, shows us what's happening out there, and then He says, this is what needs to be happening with you. You need to surrender fully, to acknowledge your sin, to trust in the Savior, and let Him put that white garment upon you, yield everything to Him, and then once you put it on, you need to hold on to it. And don't let the devil take it away. I'll tell you one quick story and then we'll pray. I heard a story once about a young man named Tim. He was 14 years old. And he had a temper. Some 14-year-olds do have tempers. Sometimes even 2-year-olds have tempers. And they need some parental discipline when they do. Anyway, Tim was 14. He lived out in the country with his father and mother. They lived on a farm. He lived in a house on a hill. And one day, Tim and his dad were out in the field, working in the farm. And they got into an argument. And they went back and forth, and Tim just got upset, lost his cool, and he looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm tired of living under your rule, and I don't want to be here. Goodbye, you'll never see me again." And he stormed out and walked away, and he was gone. Well, he was out in the world for about 3 years. And at the end of those 3 years, just like the prodigal son, he started thinking to himself, "Wow, this is really not what I thought. I'm having a lot of problems. I wonder if my dad would be willing to take me back." So he got up the courage one day, and he got on the phone at the time he knew that his dad would be out in the field, and he called his mother. And his mother answered, and he said, "Mom, this is Tim." He said, I've decided that I'm going to buy a train ticket. Now, let me tell you, their house was on a hill. At the bottom of the hill, there was a little train station, and trains went by there every once in a while. And Tim said, "Mom, it's me, Tim. I've bought a ticket, and I'm going to be on a certain train on a certain day." And he said, "I'm going to go right by the bottom of our hill." And he said, "Mom, talk to Dad. And if Dad is willing to take me back, have him put something white on the outside of the house, just some sheet on the porch. And when I go by in that train and look through the window and look up there at the house, if I see anything white, I'll know that Dad wants me to come home. And if there's nothing white, the train will stop and I'll just go on." And then he hung up. He didn't even give his mom a chance to talk. Well, the day came 3 or 4 days later, and he boarded the train, and he happened to sit next to a pastor. And it's the young man, now he's 17, he sits next to the pastor, he's nervous, he's sweating, he's biting his nails, and the pastor looks at him and he says, "Young man, what's going on?" And Tim told him everything. And as they're winding around through these country areas, through the mountains on this train, they're getting closer to the final bend. And Tim realizes that, and he looks at the pastor, and he said, Mr. Minister, he said, "I'm really nervous. I don't know if my dad wants me back or not." He said, "When we go around this next bend, this is it." He said, "You'll see our house on the hill." And he said, I'm going to close my eyes. I can't bear to look. I'm going to close my eyes. And he said, if you see anything white hanging from that porch, he said, tell me. But if you don't, then when the train stops, don't say anything. And I'll just keep on going. And I'll try to make it somehow. So the train was moving down the tracks and went around that final bend. And Tim closed his eyes, couldn't look. The pastor prayed a prayer, please, Lord, may there be something white on that porch. And they went around that final bend, and as they got within view of the house, the train slowed down, and it stopped. And the pastor looked through the window, and he was so shocked at what he saw that when the train stopped, he jumped up. And he grabbed the boy, and he said, Tim, he said, look, look. And Tim tremblingly opened his eyes, and what he saw totally amazed him. He saw his little house up on the hill, and that house was completely covered with every white sheet, every white blanket, every white towel, every white bedspread, every white napkin, every white tablecloth, every white handkerchief, all the white toilet paper, everything white that those parents could find, they took it all and they covered the house. And the last thing that minister remembers seeing was the back of the legs of that boy running up the hill as fast as he could, running up those steps, running through the white sheets and the white blankets and the white towels. And then he just disappeared. But the pastor knew he was running through the front door and he was running into the arms of a father and a mother that loved him so much that they would do anything. They would do everything. They would sell the farm to let their son know how much they loved him. And how much they wanted him to come home. And I want you to know that that is exactly the way Jesus Christ feels about you. And you can multiply that a million times. We are in the final days. This book is being fulfilled. The spirits of devils under mistaken identities are all around in the world outside. And Jesus is talking to us. The Holy Spirit is talking to us. And He's saying, I'm coming like a thief. I'm calling you. I'm calling you home. I love you. I want you. I died for you. I rose for you. I'm up there in heaven and I'm coming back and I want to get you. And what I'm offering you right now is my own white robe, which is my perfect righteousness that has no sin. And if you'll just surrender your life, Jesus says, I'll put it on you. I'll wrap you in a white garment. And then we'll be able to go up there. And it'll be just like running through up those steps and running into the arms of a Savior who loves us so much. Don't you want this to be you? I do. And I want to be with Jesus more than life itself. And I want my wife to be there, my son to be there, and my family to be there. And I want you to be there. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, Lord Jesus, thank you for talking to us. Thank you for loving us. And I just pray that every person in this, under this tent, under the night sky, will sense the Holy Spirit. It's not the spirit of the devil that's talking to them right now, it's the Holy Spirit tugging on their hearts, saying, come, come, come to me. And let me put the white robe on you. And Lord, I pray that we all will trust you, surrender to you, let you come into our hearts. Put the white robe upon us, Lord, and help us to hold on to it. And may no man or devil take it away from us. Prepare us for your coming, and may it be, we know it's soon, and may we be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.